the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning. Nick and I, Nick's my wife, from time to time we get to the end of the day and we climb into bed. You know, when it's been a long day and you switch the light off and the last words we say to each other as we're just prepared to go to sleep is, made it. Well, people here have said they've been here 28 years and 18 years. I've been here 3 weeks. But I've been coming for a while, haven't I? I think you've heard my name around in this sense, and it is good to stand here this morning, and I've made it. I'm here this morning. Unfortunately, my voice hasn't made it with me this morning, so I hope you can hear me okay, and I will do my best to follow through that. There's lots I could say at the moment, but I want to say that the purpose of this morning is for you to connect with Jesus Christ, for you to find life in his name, and to be equipped to go next week to go and glorify him wherever you're going along the way. And my prayer for you is that something of what I share will help you to do that. You will need one of these. If you haven't got one here today, you might like to bring one. It's a Bible. This is my favourite Bible. Before I was worked for the church, I wanted a Bible like this because I saw preachers who used to wave them at the people they were preaching to like this, and they used to wobble in that sort of way. So this is my Bible, and I love that. Come with me into the Sermon on the Mount. 2 weeks ago, Paul began our series and he set a frame for everything that we're going to share as we go along. And in this frame, he began by talking about something called the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, or in Mark, the kingdom of God. And he said that Jesus begins his public ministry by saying these words. This is actually from Mark's gospel, but it's the same statement. The time has come. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The word repent, that I like, the best translation for that is change your mind. Think differently so that you can live differently and go and be different as a result of this. So what these words say is that the kingdom of God, which is what the people of God have been waiting for, this place where the rule of God and the blessing of God will be poured out, has come in Jesus. That is true of the Bible and the history of the people of God, and it's true of my life. Jesus has come into my life. He has drawn near, and because he has drawn near, my life is under the rule of God. One of my favorite definitions of conversion is it's a change of government. I used to be ruled by self. Now I'm ruled by Jesus. That's the life that I want to lead. And what Jesus is going to explain in the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes on to, is the way of life of the kingdom of God. What it looks like if you invite Jesus into your life. This is our aspiration. This is our hope. You may think, this is impossible for me. But Christian life is lived forwards. It's always anticipation of what will be. And we will know this in all its fullness in the future. And the closer we are to Jesus, the more we will know it as a reality in our life. In other words, this isn't about rules. It's about relationship. It's about worship. Who are you worshipping this week? And he challenges the hearers, as I say, to repent and believe the kingdom of God. I'm going to try this clicker. Does it work? There we are. Look at that. So I want to talk as well, just to set in context, about the who, the what, and the how of the kingdom of God. I like Mr. Topsy-Turvy. Do you like Mr. Topsy-Turvy? Mr. Topsy-Turvy, who did everything back to front and upside down. I'm writing a book at the moment, which I've been writing for 15 years. It became a joke in my church. Every now and again, I talk about the book I'm writing. And at the heart of the book is Mr. Topsy-Turvy, who did everything back to front and upside down and the wrong way around. But I say, what if Mr. Topsy was doing everything right and all of us were doing everything wrong? What would you do if you found that out? This is what you'd do. You'd learn to live differently. You'd learn to live your hat, wearing your hat upside down. And that is what the way of the kingdom of God is about. And who is it for? Well, Paul told us the first week, it's for the poor in spirit. Do you feel like you're not a superstar at the moment and confident in yourself? Welcome to the kingdom of God. It's for those who mourn, who look at the world around them and say, I wish it wasn't like this. I wish it wasn't like this world or my world. Then the kingdom of God is for you. Do you thirst for righteousness? For the way of God in your life, for things to be set right. And the kingdom of God is for you. Are you meek? Are you merciful? Do you forgive people and give them a second chance? Are you looking to be pure rather than distracted and have other things come into your life? Do you want to be a peacemaker, not just a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker? Are you prepared that if you stick by Jesus, who wears his hat upside down, and recognize that most people wear their hat the other way around, that people might not warm to you, and you will stand for you? Are you like that? Then the kingdom of God is for you. The kingdom of God is a topsy-turvy kingdom, and this is the who of there. And then last week, Johnny, I think, I wasn't here, but I've heard rumor that he spoke about the what of the kingdom of God. He talked about being salt and light. He talked about going out into the world so that we are taking Jesus out. And salt and light are really great, aren't they, things? You can't take salt into the world by leaving it in a salt pot. That's why there's a great book on evangelism called Out of the Salt Shaker. You have to get out and you have to get amongst people. If you're light, Christians don't have light because we have light ourselves. If we're witnesses, we don't witness to what brilliant people we are. We witness to Jesus. In other words, our witness is more like the moon than the sun, because the moon has no light of its own, but it will only have light if it stands reflecting the light of the sun. So if you want to be a witness, you have to stand in the light of Jesus. That's what will make the difference. And the what is that you will go out and you will be commended to continue the commission that the people of God have always had. You know, right at the beginning of the Bible, people were made in the image of God. Why? Because they were to represent God within creation in order to bring glory to his name and govern the world with justice. That commission has not changed, hasn't it? What do you think? Is that the same commission? You are made in the image of God, and you are commissioned to live your life in the world representing Jesus in such a way that it brings glory to God's name, and so that the world, your part of the world, is influenced in such a way that there is justice and peace as you go. That's what the call to be salt and light is. The trouble is, in the Bible, is that the people who were doing it were a bit of a problem, because if you're meant to be a mirror reflecting God, we're a cracked mirror. There's flaws all over the place. And so we become a part of the problem, and yet God sticks with it. Look at this in Isaiah, where it says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. And then he says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, salt and light, remember, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. So the aim is to be light into all the world, but the trouble is we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How can we reflect the goodness of God when we are flawed ourselves? So we've talked about the who of the kingdom of God and the what of the kingdom of God, and I've asked you a question. How can we do this? How is it possible if we know our own shortcomings and we fall short? And the passage I'm reading you this week is about the how of the kingdom of God. How, if we fall short, do we live in such a way to bring glory to God? How is it possible? And I want to say that this is possible uniquely through Jesus. That's why we are Christians. Not because we're good, not because we do lots of things, but because we have encountered Jesus, who makes all the difference. It's interesting, isn't it, that history is divided to BC and AD, or these days BCE and CE. What is the fulcrum of history, the point at which things changed? It is Jesus. Before Christ and after Christ. That's true of the way that we look at history. I have to tell you, that's true of the history of Steve Moody as well. There's BC and AD. I'm living in AD. Are you? Isn't that good? Isn't that great news? You're living in Christ. That's the point. One theologian, a man called Konzelmann, who's German, talks about Jesus as die Mitte der Zeit. Can you say that with me? Die Mitte der Zeit. You're not very good at German, are you? Come on. It means the middle of time. Jesus is in the middle of time. There is a before Jesus and an after Jesus. And this quote here is from a book or a film that you may have heard, where a wizard called Gandalf seemed to have died, and it seems like evil is having its way in the world. And he says, when he comes back from what seemed like death, be merry. We meet again at the turn of the tide. A great storm is coming, but the tide has turned. There are storms in my life. Are there any storms in your lives? But the tide has turned because I face my storms in Jesus. And I look eternally to hope which will not be taken away from me. So I'd like you to come with me into the Bible, if you've got one now. And I'm going to read the passage that we're talking about, which is about the how of the kingdom of God, as we said. And you can see it there. Thank you for clicking when I forget to click, by the way. This is what it says. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 17. Jesus speaking. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So I want to whiz through that, largely focusing on verse 17 that's there. Do you see what it says? It says this. Oh, not that one. I think we both clicked at the same time. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The people in Jesus' day knew that the law was important, but different people felt that you should live the law in different ways. And what became more important wasn't the essence of the law itself, but how you interpret it, how you lived it. Are you one of us, is the question. Are you okay? Do you fit? Are you good enough by our standards? Well, Jesus offered a different way of doing this, which was bold and assertive. You will know that in the Gospels, Jesus taught, it says, as one who had authority. In other words, Jesus said, the reason you should listen to me is because I am the one who fulfills all of these laws. Not because here's my technique or my skill, and sometimes can't faith be drilled down to technique? We'll do this. If you do this the right way, then things will work out for you. Nor is it about being particularly moral. Well, I'm all right, but look at all the rest of them. We are not supposed to be a people who draw lines between us and them. There isn't us and them. It's just us and the grace of God. But Jesus taught with authority, and it caused a problem, because he said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. And he said that because some people did think that he came to abolish the law. Don't think that I have come to abolish the law. I want to say this to you, and I think it's really important. Jesus was not and is not a legalist, nor is Jesus a liberal. I don't like those labels very much, but we love labels when we talk about people. Jesus is not a legalist who tells you that if you don't do this, then you're unacceptable. Nor is he a liberal where he says it doesn't matter what you do. He comes through of grace and truth. And we are called to be a church that is full of grace and truth. It's easy to become a legalist or a liberal. It's much harder to walk this way, and the only way you can do it is in Jesus. What people were not to think is that Jesus came to dismantle the law. But he actually talks about the law and the prophets. What does the law and the prophets mean? This is shorthand in Scripture for the Old Testament. Jesus hasn't come to say the Old Testament isn't relevant anymore, and I've come to do something new. He said you need to be aware of the story thus far. It would be odd, wouldn't it, if you read a book where you ripped out the middle two-thirds of the pages and just had the first page and the last pages of the book, and the bit in the middle didn't mean anything to you anymore. Sometimes people in churches do that. I have this thing about Alpha. We go on there. I did something which you shouldn't do with Alpha at my previous church, was I wrote a new week. Because I had a problem that Alpha begins week one with who is Jesus, and week two comes, why did Jesus die? Hold on a minute. Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? Well, what happened when he lived? Is that irrelevant, the life that he lives in the middle of this thing? And this is the story of the law and the prophets. Christian faith isn't just about the fact that we are sinners, we're saved, and we fast forward to eternity, although eternity is here and now. We're saved into a life. That's why Jesus' basic instruction was two words. Do you know what he said to people? Follow me. Follow me. What does that mean for you next week when you're a vet? What does it mean to you next week when you're travelling around and selling things, as I think some people are doing here? What does it mean when you go home today and you're in your marriage or with your family? This is what we work out, because there is a life to be lived in the here and now, as well as a future that we hold on to. So don't throw away what is there. In English, the word end is a great word for us to have, I think, because end can mean two different things in English. End can mean the end of something. It stops, doesn't it? The end of something. So when Jesus was accused by people to say, I have not come to abolish the law, that's because people thought he'd come to put an end to it, to stop it, to dismantle it, to tear it apart. All that stuff that God had said before, you're abusing and you're not taking seriously. But that's not what the word end means here. It means the end as in the purpose of something. This is the end to which everything is pointing to. All of the law had been trying to hold together is met in Jesus and fulfilled in Jesus. I want you to think about that. All those commands, everything is met in Jesus. This has a profound effect on the way that we live our lives. It means that we are not constantly trying to be better. Rather, we are constantly trying to be in relationship with Jesus and draw our strength with him. It says in Scripture that Jesus came to fulfill the law, to accomplish their purposes, to complete them or put them all together. That is what different translations say. And Gerard Kelly says, the law is to the kingdom of God as scaffolding is to a new building. The law is to the kingdom of God as scaffolding is to a new building. But Jesus is the cornerstone of the building in which everything holds together. So you can live with a scaffolding. You've seen that church in Barcelona, Sagrada Familia, that's been being built for 40 years and still not built. I've travelled quite a lot in Albania and the Balkans, and when you go there, you'll find loads of houses where they've had so much money and the house is half built, and it's left like that, because until they get more money, they can't do anything like that. Wouldn't it be awful if the Bible was saying, what I'm calling into is a half-built building which we don't have enough money to actually complete? That's exactly what the Old Testament achieves without Jesus. But Jesus completes the building. He is the cornerstone that holds everything together. And this is taught about as well by Paul in Romans. In the ESV, Paul writes this. Do not think that I've come to... Sorry, not that bit. That's funny. How did I get to that one? I'm going the wrong way, that way. You don't want two people operating the slides at the same time, do you? It gets very confusing. It says this. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes is Jesus. Jesus is the end of the law. The end, the Greek word there is telos, and it means this, relating to or involving the explanation of phenomena in terms of the purpose they serve rather of the cause out of which they arrive. In other words, Jesus points to the purpose that the law serves. He is the person who is the end of that and finds its meaning within that. In the NLT, as it says up here, it says, for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. Everything that the law was trying to achieve is achieved in Jesus. Everything. And yet the purposes remain, because there's still a life to be lived. How do you live that life? Out of relationship with Jesus. That's how we do this sort of thing. Let me go back quickly through the ways in which Jesus accomplished the law. John Stott says there are three ways in which he does this. Here's the first one. John Stott says that Jesus perfectly obeyed the law. He lived out the in perfect obedience. The law was there. In other words, he was faithful to the covenant that God had. That's true. In Hebrews 10 or Psalm 40, then these words are here as well, which say, "Suffering and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." Let's do that. "With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will." What did Jesus come to do? He came to do the will of God. And he did it perfectly. And it's written there within the law as it's stated there. Jesus makes the difference. Secondly, if Jesus perfectly obeyed the law, he also offered the perfect sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I am, I don't know if anybody here shares this, I'm asthmatic, a little bit, mildly. And I have a brown puffer and a blue puffer. The brown puffer is called a reliever. You're supposed to puff it every day, and it's supposed to make you not have problems with your breathing. It makes me well, kind of, except it doesn't, because my puffer is a reminder of the fact that I'm not well. I have to do it every day. And if I do it every day, then I feel better. In the Old Testament, it talks about the law being a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it says, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Without Jesus, you can live the best life that you try, but you will always fall short. There will always be the brown puffer. But imagine this, I wake up tomorrow morning and there's a green puffer. And I take one puff tomorrow morning and I never, ever have to use it again. That is what Jesus does. Because of the cross and the resurrection, we do not need to continue to make sacrifices for our sin. It is dealt with. You are free. It is finished. It is complete. Free for what? Free to live a life for him and in him. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Finally, Jesus offers also, in addition to an obedient life and a perfect sacrifice, he fulfills the story that the Old Testament has been saying there. He fulfills all the prophecies that have been looking towards something. He is the end of the story, the conclusion, the middle of what's going on there, so that we can improvise out of that what we're going to do. I'm a football fan. Forgive me. Here's something else you need to forgive me. I support Liverpool. And thank you very much. In 2005, I was at a boys' brigade meeting where they were supposed to be having a session where they did games and stuff. But I said, boys, you don't want to do that. You want to watch the Champions League final on a big screen. So we put a big screen up and watched the Champions League final. I was the only one watching it during this. And at half time, if you don't know, Liverpool were losing 3-0. I was losing my will to live. It was so desperately sad. But by the end of the evening, Liverpool had come back to 3-3 and won a penalty shootout and won the cup. I walked home at 10 o'clock at the night dancing down the road. I cannot remember such feeling of euphoria that has come from this. It was wonderful. When I see that match now, I watch it differently. At halftime when I watched it live, I was desperate. But halftime now, I think, yes, I know what's happening. I know what's coming up. I know how this ends. And it is fantastic to watch the film. Friends, we know the ending. We know the ending. You are not called to live your life from the beginning, but from the end. That's how we live. We don't go backwards, we go forwards. You want hope for what you're facing this week? It's not going to come with therapy and making you feel better, although I do believe that knowing Jesus blesses us and helps us with that. It comes because you have a hope which is never going away, and you can stand firmly on that hope because Jesus died for your sin. He raised into new life. He gave you a new life to live, and you have got that life right now to live. And you take it out into the world as salt and light, as Johnny said last week. That's the commission that you have here. Therefore, at the end of this, that's a lot of words on one verse of the Bible for a first sermon, isn't it? But the practical challenge of this goes on. Jesus is the end of the law, or put differently, in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's kind of the same thing of what Jesus is saying. Jesus puts things together, living and teaching, obedience and instruction, so that in verse 19, it says, therefore, on the basis of what has happened thus far, on the basis of what's going on, I'm going to go there, he says, those will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven who practice and teach what I've done. And the least who set aside and teach otherwise. This is really interesting because your life is called to do two things. It's called to live the reality of the kingdom of heaven and to talk about the reality of the kingdom of heaven. You cannot talk in Alpha or wherever you go sincerely about God's kingdom unless it's real in your life. You have to have it here, not just here. It has to go from here to here. And then what you live is what is communicated and rings true when you teach about the kingdom of heaven. I think that's amazing. What a lofty privilege. What an incredible thing to do. It's interesting that Jesus' last words in the Great Commission are these. He says, be baptized. Obey, in other words, and then go and teach people to live the life that I've shown you how to live. Find your identity in Jesus, and then go and live the life. What excites me about Christian faith is eternity, and I think we need to recover eternity. What do you think? In COVID, when there were people who were dying in my church, and mortality became a real thing, the hope that I had in my faith was this: death is not the end. Death is not the end. Jesus is alive, and so am I, always. But I also am really excited about the fact that Jesus isn't saying just bide your time until you die. He says live the reality of your faith right now. Live it out. Harmonize with the Spirit of God and bring glory to his name. Someone has said that what Jesus brings is not good advice, but good news. I think that's really important. Because if you read the Sermon on the Mount as a new set of rules that you're going to try and fulfill, you're going to fail. You're going to feel miserable. But if it's good news, that everything that's about to said here is the world that we are called into, and that it becomes a reality when we walk with Jesus, as we worship him, then there is freedom in that. And that's what he's calling you into. He says, follow me into death in order that you might live. Jesus does not call us to make resolutions. He doesn't want us to have, I will do better, I will do this thing more. He wants a revolution in your life. He wants at the center of your life, not self, but Jesus. He wants things topsy-turvy and turned upside down in a way that people out there won't make any sense. Why are you doing that? Because I love Jesus and Jesus has saved me. He doesn't say, try better next week. He says, be created afresh in me. Be born again. And when you can do that, then if you go to college next week, if you're starting in college, if you're fresh at university this week, then you have an exciting and privileged and glorious life to live, even in the most mundane of experiences as you go along there. I want to call you this week, if anything at all, not to try harder next week, not to read the rules and try and be a better person, not to witness to yourself, look at me, look at what I'm doing, but to witness to Jesus, who loves you, who will not let you go, who has died for you, who has given you a life to live, and says, follow me, and as you do so, bring justice and love and peace into your corner of the world and bring glory to God as you go. And that is possible because of the how of the Sermon on the Mount. You are the who. Being salt and light is the what. Jesus is the how. Let's praise God for that. Amen. Amen.